Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, again, we're considering the same passage that we considered this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we considered this passage focusing primarily upon Christ's call to his disciples to watch. And so we considered what it meant for us as Christ's disciples to watch Jesus. And as I mentioned this morning, the plan was to come back and to take up this idea and this command to pray as we consider Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so that's our plan this evening, to consider how Jesus here prescribes prayer. Remember a number of years ago hearing Joel Beakey, he's a pastor and the president of Puritan Reformed Seminary, saying that in his PhD work at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, he read hundreds and hundreds of Reformation and post-Reformation sermons. And one of the things that struck him was the similarity to many of the sermons that we still hear today in Reformed churches. He was surprised to find that while they might say some things better than we do today, largely the content of these sermons was the same. And so that sent him on a quest to answer a question, which was, what is the difference? Why did that preaching in those days really have such a blessing of the Holy Spirit and make much more of an impact upon the world around them? And he said that he thought about that question as he read about the Reformers and the Puritans for about 2 years before he came to his conclusion. And his conclusion was, while the sermons are the same or largely the same, the difference was found in the prayers in which those sermons were bathed. He said the difference was prayer. That was the only difference. Saying that, he is calling attention to the church today to consider our prayer lives and what it is that we, or how it is that we prioritize prayer as the practical means by which we can seek first God's kingdom, by which we can seek that the gospel would go out forth from among us. And so I want that to be on your mind tonight as we consider this passage this evening on prayer. So let's give our careful attention now to God's holy word. Mark chapter 14, picking up at verse 32. This is the living and active word of God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. This is the word of God. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, we have just read this, your holy word. And this word calls us to pray. Lord, as we come and we sit ourselves before your word for even what is just a brief time together this evening, we pray that you would keep us from temptation, that we would not be distracted with other things, with the week ahead or anything else, that we might sit at your feet and listen to you as you teach us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to pray. We pray that as your word comes to us tonight, that you would make us into a praying people. That we would seek first your kingdom by being on our knees, prioritizing prayer and practicing prayer so that your kingdom might come. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this brief time together for your name's sake. Amen. Well, there are three times in Mark's gospel that record instances of Jesus praying. The first was all the way back in Mark chapter 1, and there we were told that Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went out to a desolate place to pray. The second was found in Mark chapter 6, and there we were told that Jesus went out alone on the top of a mountain to pray. And then third, obviously, is the text that is before us this evening. And there are some similarities between all three texts. There's a similarity of setting. In all three instances, Jesus sought out solitude in God's creation. And similarly, in all three instances, it was dark when Jesus prayed. Well, in making these observations, it appears that Mark saw these three events as fundamental to watching and to understanding Jesus. The careful positioning of these passages at the beginning, at the middle, and then at the end of Mark's gospel is meant to strike us as both deliberate and significant. When Mark paints the picture of Christ's life for us, it is his intention that we see that Christ's own life was supported and upheld by prayer. Well, here in our text, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he takes these three with him not because he needs their company, but because they need to learn this lesson. So what is it that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn about prayer? Well, here in our text, we watch Jesus retreat in prayer before he rises to meet his betrayer. And so here we learn that without the vibrant discipline of prayer, even Jesus, the Son of God, would not have fulfilled the will of God. Jesus teaches us how to depend upon God in prayer. If Jesus so needed to be prepared by prayer, if the actual Son of God needed to depend upon the Father in prayer to fulfill his Father's will, how much more do we as adopted sons and daughters? And it really is that reality that brings us back to this text again this evening. In John chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem when he meets this man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. This man has been lying each and every day by a certain pool of water. He's been doing this for years and years, just hoping that somehow he might be healed. And so Jesus comes to him and he asks him a very simple question. Do you want to be healed? Now, surprisingly, that man fails to answer Jesus' simple question directly, and he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going in, another steps down before me." You see, this man, along with many others, believed that this certain pool of water had the potential to heal the first person to enter it on that day. Well, despite how this man answered Jesus, Jesus simply says to the man, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And what happens? Well, the text tells us that at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. It is because of an abundance of texts like these that Jesus has earned that title of the great physician. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was constantly healing. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. whether it was his interaction with a whole legion of demons or someone who suffered from leprosy, as the great physician Jesus always knew exactly what to prescribe, and whenever his prescriptions were filled, they were effective 100% of the time. Well, here in our text this evening, Jesus, as the great physician, prescribes prayer. When Peter, James, and John succumb to this temptation of sleep, Jesus writes them a script, and it simply says, pray. When they are overcome by sinful sleep, the remedy that Jesus teaches them to rely upon is prayer. So what do we believe about prayer? Oftentimes we will verbalize what we believe about something. But then, by way of certain circumstances, the Lord will later reveal to us that there is a disconnect between what we might profess and then what we practice. That we can believe something with our heads and believe it differently within our hearts. Prayer is often revealed to be one of those things. The Bible teaches, and we believe, that the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working, but often our lives reveal that we might not quite believe that just to the same degree that we profess it. Well, here in our text this evening, Jesus gives us a front row seat to watch him pray. In a similar way to the paralyzed man, Jesus is asking us this evening, do you want to be healed? Because here in this passage, when he sees that his disciples are struggling with a particular temptation, he prescribes the remedy of prayer. So what does God teach us here about prayer? Well, let's begin by considering prayer prescribed. Prayer prescribed. When Jesus first gave Peter, James, and John a front row seat to his prayers, his only instruction to them was to watch. That's where Jesus began. Jesus wanted them to watch as he was prepared for battle by way of prayer. Well, after Jesus prayed for about an hour, he came back to find those three asleep. And so he asked Peter that rhetorical question, Simon, are you asleep? And he asked him another one, could you not watch 1 hour? The plain fact of the matter is this. When the disciples gave into their sinful sleep, when the disciples gave into their temptation, the first and really the only thing that Jesus prescribed was prayer. Going away a second time, he said watch as he did before, but now he adds, and pray. Watch and pray. In writing this prescription, Jesus teaches us two things. First, Jesus teaches us that prayer is his prescription whenever our need is recognized and acknowledged. Here our Lord recognizes our need when he says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Beginning with an acknowledgement of the desires of his disciples, Jesus goes on to identify their problem. The problem lies not in their hearts or not within their desires, but within their sinful flesh. The desire of their hearts, Jesus says, was to obey him. When he said to watch, it was their earnest desire to watch. But what happened? Well, Jesus says that they were overcome with this sinful sleeping because of the weakness of their flesh. And this is just like you and I. We all still live, even as Christ's disciples, in what the Apostle Paul calls these bodies of death. Which means that you and I, until the day that we put off these bodies of death, we are still susceptible to all of the various weaknesses that accompany the flesh. Well, when Jesus diagnosed their disease, this weakness due to the flesh, he writes what is a perfect prescription. Prayer. Do you believe that prayer is the perfect prescription to fight against your temptations? Yes, the spirit indeed is willing, but the remaining flesh is so weak. And so Jesus says, depend on me in prayer. Now, having recognized this need with this prescription, Jesus also teaches us that abundant and sufficient resources are ours in prayer. He said to Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray." Why? "That you may not enter into temptation." What are we to do with our weaknesses? What are we to do knowing that the Spirit indeed is willing, but that the flesh remains weak? Well, Jesus says, pray. Pray specifically that you may not enter into temptation. Here, Jesus is teaching us temptations are inevitable. Temptations will come. And while we can and should do everything that we can to organize our lives so as to avoid unnecessary temptation, temptation will always remain unavoidable. Well, since the flesh is weak and since temptation will come, we need to be armed with what Jesus arms us with. We need to be armed with our prayers. We need to pray and remember the promise made to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Given our temptations, we need to go to God in prayer, armed with his word, trusting in his perfect prescription. Now, I want you to consider for a moment Christ's confidence in prayer. Not only does he here prescribe prayer, but consider his interaction with Peter as it's recorded in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 records Christ's prediction of Peter's denial. And there, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now consider Satan's demand concerning what Jesus has here told us in our text about the weakness of our flesh. What are all of the things that could possibly happen to Peter because of the weakness of his flesh? Satan himself is demanding to have him so that he might sift him. Well, Peter praises God because in Luke 22, Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Not only does Jesus prescribe prayer for you and I, but Jesus employs prayer for you and I. He prayed for Peter and he was confident concerning the outcome. He said to him, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Notice that Jesus does not say to Peter, and if you turn again, and if you happen to turn again, but he says to him, "But when?" Because I have prayed for you, but when you turn again. Jesus was completely confident in the efficacy of prayer. Here in our text, Jesus recognized the neediness of his disciples. They were in desperate need of what only prayer could provide. Without being propped up by prayer, it is only going to be a matter of time until these disciples give in once again to that sinful sleep. But Jesus is also teaching us here about the sufficiency of prayer. Jesus prescribed prayer as the very thing that could prop them up in order to watch. Jesus ensured that Peter would return by praying on his behalf. So again, I ask, what do we believe about prayer? And what would an analysis of our prayer lives reveal that we believe about prayer? Would an examination of our prayer lives reflect a proper understanding of our needs? Do we pray in a way that is consistent with what Jesus reveals to be true about us and our neediness? And would an examination of our prayer lives reflect a proper belief in the efficacy of prayer? Do we pray and not doubt, as we are commanded in the Word of God? John Welsh was the son-in-law of the reformer John Knox. And after he died, his wife revealed something quite amazing about him. She revealed that throughout their entire marriage, there was not a single night that this pastor did not rise from sleep at some point, sneak off to another room in the cold of the night, and pray for his congregation. She worried about him because she thought that he was going to catch cold, that he would get sick. And so she would go to the door of the room and she would knock on the door. She didn't want to interrupt him, but she would plead for him to come back to bed. She didn't want him to catch pneumonia. But through the door, he would answer her and he would say, "My dear, I have 3,000 souls to care for, and I know not how it is with many of them." And he would return to his prayers. He would pray, interceding one by one for each precious soul, one at a time. Well, John Welsh recognized the need of God's people, and he also recognized the remedy for God's people, which is why this man got up every single night to pray for the precious souls under his care. This is why he was persistent. And this is why he prioritized prayer. Which brings us to our second consideration, which is prayer prioritized. Prayer prioritized. Not only do we see here in our text that Jesus prescribed prayer, but we also see that Jesus prioritized prayer. So how do we see that here in this text? And in what ways do we see Jesus prioritizing prayer? Well, in two ways. First, Jesus prioritized prayer before trials arrived. Jesus prioritized prayer before trials arrived. Consider the timing of Jesus' prayers. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is ominously beginning to overshadow his life. He has already sent Judas away to his betrayal, and he knows just how many things have been set in motion and to what end they will all come. So what does he do? He prioritizes prayer before the trials arrive. Just before his betrayer comes, Jesus is found on his knees in prayer before the Father. Just before all of his disciples desert him, he is going to his Father in prayer. Just before he is arrested and then falsely accused, beaten and condemned, he is found seeking his Father in prayer. Just before Jesus goes to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is stealing his own heart and soul for the hell that is about to be poured out upon him. In this way, Jesus prioritized prayer before the trial arrived. Oftentimes, God uses trials in our lives to drive us to him in prayer. And we should be ever so grateful that God still hears us in those times of prayer. But what can we learn from Christ's example here? What can we learn about how to prioritize prayer? It is often our trials that make our desperate need unmistakable to us. But think about it. Are we ever any less needy, whether we have trials to make us aware of it or not? So how can we prioritize prayer right now? If you are right now in a season of life in which you are not immediately pressed into prayer, how can you prioritize prayer nonetheless? In what ways do we need to reorganize our lives so that we can prioritize prayer for whatever it is that awaits us? That's a practical question to write down and to prayerfully consider. How can I prioritize prayer? Jesus prioritized prayer before trials arrived, but second, Jesus prioritized prayer above other needs. Jesus prioritized prayer above other needs. Sleep is very, very important to our lives. Anyone who has ever gone any significant length of time without sleep will be the first to tell you just how critical sleep is to a proper functioning day to day. Well, here in our text, Jesus commanded his disciples to watch, but instead they gave into this sinful sleep. What is it that made their sleep sinful? Sleep is, after all, a gift from God. Well, the only thing that made this sleeping sinful was the fact that God commanded them to stay awake. He commanded them to watch. Sleep is in and of itself a blessing that God bestows. But what we see here in this text is that Jesus prioritized prayer above other needs. Physically, he knows that these disciples need their sleep. He knows that their minds and their bodies right now are in a desperate need for rest. But it is at that time that prayer needed to be prioritized above their other needs. To prioritize something means to rank it before other things in terms of its importance. And while God himself teaches us in his holy word about the importance and about the necessity of sleep, he here teaches us that there are times when we need to prioritize our praying above other good and necessary things. Fasting is another example of this. When we fast, we forego food for the sake of giving ourselves to prayer. The Bible even teaches us that there are times for married couples to forego intimacy for the sake of dedicating themselves to prayer. This is how Jesus teaches us to prioritize prayer. Prayer is to be so prioritized in our lives as his disciples. Prayer is to be so prioritized in the life of the believer that it outranks many other needs and even other good things such as food and intimacy. So is this how we, as Christ's disciples today, is this how we prioritize prayer? Now, I do need to point out the fact that Jesus didn't always prioritize prayer in exactly the same way. He is in a particular season of his life right here in our text. But when I say that, it is also equally true that it is crystal clear that prayer was prioritized throughout Jesus' life. Well, tonight, by God's word, we've been given a wonderful opportunity to pause and to consider the place of prayer in our lives. So what needs to change? Are there other things right now in your life that rank above prayer? Be specific. Write something down. Think. What is it in your life that ranks above prayer? Consider how you spend your time. Do you really believe that prayer is as important as Jesus teaches us here in his word? What are those things right now that outrank your praying? And how can you rearrange your life in order to prioritize prayer? That brings us to our final consideration this evening, which is prayer employed. Prayer employed. Jesus prescribed prayer, he prioritized prayer, and he employed prayer. There should be no doubt that Jesus himself was more physically tired than his own disciples here in this text. Jesus has gone through the same day with his disciples, but he has gone through the same day with his disciples carrying that weight that we considered earlier this morning. He's living in anticipation of the cross. And so when Jesus prioritized prayer for his disciples, it wasn't something that he simply spoke about. No, Jesus employed prayer. His priorities are apparent because here in our text, he spends what is likely 3 hours in prayer. So what do we learn from watching Jesus employ prayer? 2 things. First, prayer employed prepares the heart. Prayer employed prepares the heart. Here, he is so clearly burdened. Jesus says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And so what does he do? He goes straight away to his Father in prayer, and he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. His initial request is that that cup, that awful and dreadful cup of God's wrath, that it would be removed from him. And yet in his prayer, he is still able to say, yet not what I will, but what you will. So make no mistake, Jesus was strengthened here by his prayer, and prayer prepared his own heart. Prayer employed prepares the heart, but second, prayer employed also prepares the hands. Jesus praying prepared him to live. After employing prayer, Jesus comes away ready to walk wherever the will of the Father will lead him. After employing prayer, Jesus comes away ready to rise and to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. After employing prayer, Jesus' own heart and soul is so steeled that he can now walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, prayer cannot simply be believed in, it must be employed. Prayer must be put into practice. When Martin Luther was in the midst of his regular schedule, he dedicated 2 hours a day to prayer. But one day, and you've likely heard this story, one day when he looked at his schedule and the busyness of the next day, he told his friend Philip Melanchthon that he would need to rise an extra hour early to spend one more hour in prayer. We tend to do the opposite. When we see busyness or when our schedules get busy, it tends to crowd out something that Jesus says must be prioritized. Do we let the busyness of our lives in the modern world crowd out our prayers? To be very practical, how much time do you spend checking email, social media, catching up on the news, and so on and so forth, in comparison to praying? John Bunyan famously wrote that you can do more than pray once you have prayed, but you cannot do more until after you have prayed. And that's right. As God's people, we need to understand that we can't do anything until that activity is bathed in prayer. But how often do we go about our own efforts as if it is our own abilities that will bring about blessing? Everything that we do should be bathed in prayer. Brothers and sisters, here the Lord Jesus blesses us tonight by teaching us about prayer. John Bunyan went on to write, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John gave into this sinful sleep. They gave into this sinful sleep because they were overcome by the weakness of their own flesh, and they gave into temptation. And there Jesus prescribed, as the great physician, he prescribed prayer. Jesus knows you better than you do. He knows your need better than you do, and he prescribes for your needs prayer. It's a perfect prescription. Will we prioritize it, and will we practice it? Will we take Jesus at his word and follow his example, prioritizing and employing prayer? Think about what it is that plagues you in this life. We are all burdened by many things. What is it that weighs you down and discourages you? Well, listen to how James chapter 5 elaborates on Christ's prescription for prayer. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise," which is singing prayer. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Here in our text tonight, the disciples sleep instead of giving themselves over to prayer. And I believe the question that needs to be extended to the church, at least in the West, is, have we fallen asleep spiritually? I began by talking to you about that unique difference that Pastor Beakey recognized, that the only difference in the preaching, quantitatively speaking, or maybe qualitatively speaking, was that former preaching was bathed in prayer. Let us together listen to the words of Romans 13:11. Paul writes, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come to wake from sleep." In light of our text tonight, what is the opposite of this sleeping? It's praying. If we are not prioritizing and employing prayer, we are asleep. This is why the Word of God calls to us and says, "Stay awake. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come to wake from sleep." There, Paul tells us, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." So, brothers and sisters, let us respond to the Word of God tonight by praying for our praying. Let's confess if we are without prayer or improperly prioritizing prayer. And let us seek that the Lord God Himself would cause His kingdom to advance through us by making us a prayerful people. Let's do that together right now in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, when we hear you prescribing prayer as the fitting remedy against our temptations, we wonder if it's sufficient. Maybe we naturally doubt or naturally believe that it is insufficient. But it is not, because you are the great physician and you have prescribed prayer. Oh Lord, will you please help us to wake from sleep? Lord, will you press upon our hearts and our souls the practical means of seeking first your kingdom in prayer? That means that goes unnoticed. That means that is meant to be done secretly. Lord, will you make us a praying people? Will you help us as your people to pray each and every week for the preaching and hearing of your word, for the gathering of your people and your worship, Lord, that as we as a congregation and as many congregations gather around this whole region to worship you, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be diligent in our prayers, to be bathing that preaching in our prayers. And Lord, we pray that we would go about all of our activities, bathing them in prayer. Lord, we pray that as your people, we would be very quick to be lifting one another up in prayer. Lord, whenever we face anxieties, whether we suffer, whether we're rejoicing, whatever it is, we pray that you would make us a praying people. Lord, we know that it is not simply more information that we need. We believe what your word says about prayer, and so we plead with you to cause our hearts to believe and to live in light of what you teach us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers now and that you would do increasingly more than all that we could ask or think. To the glory of your name, as we pray this in Christ. Amen.